Pastor, for those who have kept the TVs for news and sports, is this a homing device for demons? It could be. Before I continue the message this morning, I want to first of all say, I want to compliment first of all this body in the area of deliverance. I have taught you many things, many ramifications, many qualifications. It's a complex subject. And with this many people, some new and some not so new, and learning a lot of new things in a lot of strange areas when there's all kinds of opinions and unknown facts and factors, you have done exceedingly well in keeping both feet on the ground and in handling this matter as I've asked you to and in a proper way. I am very proud of you. It could have, in a lot of churches, gone off into wild, wild fanaticism and chaos, but it has not. However, there are a few people who have forgotten or have not kept the qualifications that I so carefully brought in a particular area. And you're running a little fanatical in this area, and you're hurting some others. And I'm going to very clearly, in a very short space of time, tell you what it is and ask you to immediately desist for this and watch that you don't do this. I told you, and I won't have time to go into all the qualifications all over again, that just because the devil does something with something does not mean he owns it and everybody else has to drop it from henceforth. The devil has done a lot of things on high places. And he's done a lot of his works in the deeps of the woods in Germany's and the certain places in the fields in Ireland. And it does not mean we have to avoid high places, fields, and woods because the devil does a lot of things in those places. God did not abandon the altars because heathens started using altars. God did not take away the goat as one of the sacrificial symbols because the devil started using the goat. Just because the devil puts his hand to something is no reason for you to tell others that it's demonic and they have to drop all use of that particular thing. I've taught you that. I warned you against that. You're looking for something the devil did and then banning all things to do with it is fanaticism. And you have no right to overrule my judgments in this assembly and to tell others what I have said just the opposite. You have no right to undermine me in this way. I am not suggesting that you have consciously done so. People can't remember everything. You get involved emotionally. You think certain things. But it is incumbent upon you to be sure that when you tell others that you are not going outside of the guidelines and the qualifications and the teachings brought to you from this pulpit. You have a responsibility to know what's taught. And if you have to go back and re-listen to the tapes to refresh your memory, then do that. But you need to be careful that you don't oppose what's being taught here. Some people have taught others that have said that earrings are demonic. That is going contrary to the scriptures. I have never been one for earrings. That's beside the point. In the scriptures, the Bible teaches us that it's all right for your earrings, and God, the Holy Ghost, the author of this book, has used earrings as a type of that which is godly in the ears of his saints, as the earrings were brought by Eliezer from Abraham and put upon Rebekah, who's the type of the bride who said, "I will go." And you cannot, just because demons have used earrings in some sense, ban all earrings. Some people are now saying that all rainbows are demonic. Just because the New Age movement uses a rainbow which God gave Noah and gave all mankind henceforth to be a promise and a covenant that he would no longer flood the earth again, is a reason for you to decide that all rainbows are demonic. All rainbows are not demonic. Man has a right to paint rainbows, use rainbows, put them in his home, has nothing to do with demons. Demons did not invent the rainbow. Just because the New Age movement is claiming that what they are bringing is of such a nature that they decide to introduce the rainbow to symbolize it doesn't mean everyone else has to throw away those symbols. Some people are saying the little hearts are symbols of a rainbow, of the demons, because they found somewhere where some demonic place, people someplace used a heart for something. I want to tell you something. Demons have used every single thing that man has used. There is nothing you can put your finger on, whether it's musical instruments or whatever, that the demons have not been involved in some way, somehow. They even have a Bible, and you don't throw away your Bible. You cannot. They have worship. They've got a lot of things. You do not throw away everything because they have touched it. But there are things that are exclusive to demonism and occultism. Some of you, not very many, are making the same mistake that the Christians out here are doing that I am going to refute in the upcoming balance in about 6 to 8 weeks. And that is, if they see a good church do what a cult church does, they implicate the good church as being a cult. And they say, well, they believe in a strong authority. Well, so did the Apostle Paul, brother. And, well, they have a close-knit group. All Christians should be close-knit groups. Well, they're very zealous. Well, all Christians should be very zealous. They are making the mistake of pointing to things that the cults do and good Christians do and scaring Christians to death of good Christians. And don't you do the same things. The only way to define a cult, to explain what a cult is properly, besides the definition, is to point out things that are exclusive to cults, that are wrong, that are anti-biblical, not things that cults do and Christians do. In demonic symbols, you need to point to things rather exclusive to demonic and occultism, as opposed to that which everyone does, and they do too. Now, we do not stop at, of course, you cannot say, well, it's not totally exclusive, but there are things that are a symbol of, everybody knows it, it points towards it, it's the, you know, witches and brews and, you know, all the other spells and all the other things. There are certain things that are pointing in a certain direction. Not that people are not necessarily ignorant of that, but there are things that God doesn't use, the devil does use. Please do not set standards in this church for me. Do not set standards in other areas. If you're going to be a mouthpiece of me, be accurate and bring forth what I have set. Don't set your own standards in areas of dress or other things for me to others. This is not your church. Do not build on another man's foundation. If you've got some different opinion and you want to promulgate your opinion, you go over and raise your own church up and you do it there, but not here. Now, I don't say that with any degree of trying to whip you, be tough on you, but just to make it so clear that it won't happen again. I don't know who did it and I don't care. I only want to correct and not bring hurt to this body. I don't want this to get into fanaticism and foolishness and cause division to be brought upon it or people to be stumbled and everybody teaching his neighbor something different. We don't want all kinds of backyard medical spiritual advice back here. You're neither a doctor nor are you the pastor. And so if you'll keep your position, I'll try to my best to keep mine. All right, now, continuing the message this morning. And I say that to people I really love and I really appreciate. And those who are guilty of this are probably, in other areas, have done a magnanimous job, doing well, have gotten a lot of people delivered, could be very proud of you. So don't let the devil beat you under by this. Just take heed. Now, if Christ could command demons to go into swine, probably we can, at times, command demons to go certain places. I say probably. The reason is that Christ is Adam, the last Adam, casting demons out with the finger of God, the scripture says. That is, man is using God's power in God's will. Christ gave us authority to use his name, and he left it with us. He left his name with us. That's why we say, in the name of Jesus. Your name isn't Jesus. How can you come and say, in the name of Jesus? Only because he left his name with us. He gave us the power of attorney to use his name. He backs it up. That's what we are called Christians. Christ, ends. And he left it with us to cast out demons as he did. But Christ healed all the sick that he went to. He raised the dead to all the dead that he went to. And he cast demons out of all of those who had demons that he went to. He wasn't a failure at any point. But we, using his name, don't heal everyone we go to, nor raise everyone we pray for, or cast out demons of everybody we pray for. We are limited, so we probably can't control all as he did. Now, the scripture does not say that he decided where to send all demons or cast them all into a certain place. They besought him on a certain point to cast into the swine, and he gave them permission. I am saying under limited conditions, there are probably, as you're led of the Spirit, all times when you can give them leave under certain circumstances to do certain things. Now, demons have asked us, as a matter of fact, where should I go, implying that we have the authority to tell them. And they have argued the case and have stayed in because they wanted to go to certain places, but didn't want to just go out and be bodiless. One demon said to somebody here not too long ago, "Send me to somebody else in the chapel." See? And then, of course, when that was refused, then the voice came out and said, "Send me to somebody in the Baptist church." Now, if it got one of these, "We are right and everybody else are wrong" people, you know, they might have given them such leave. Of course, the person knew better. Now, the question is, could we have sent him to somebody in the chapel or to somebody in the Baptist church? And if not, why did he ask? I want to say that we have the authority of Christ. We can't always exercise it in the proper way. We sometimes mutilate the check so bad that the Bank of Heaven won't accept it, even with the name of Jesus on it. We don't fill it out right and give it in his will. But we do have authority. And in the allowable will of God, we do have such authority. Now, demons want us to violate God's will in our hearts. And if we can violate God's will in our hearts, perhaps the demon can stay. He would like us to be able to be sons of thunder, you know, and call down fire on somebody else, which is not God's will. He would like us to begin to use our God-given authority, like he tempted Christ, see, to use in his authority, God-given, as Adam, to command stones to be made bread. Jesus did not take him up in that infamous wager. He would like us to begin to, you know, call down fire in heaven on dissidents and others and cause them to drop in their tracks because we are hurt. We need to be careful to be led by God. He also would like us maybe to begin to violate God's will and tell every demon what to do and what not to do and so forth. And if we violate that will, perhaps the demon is allowed to stay in us. Demons may want to escape the next possible assignment from chief demon, which is less desirable, too. See, demons do not love Satan. They worship Lucifer, as they call him. And the interesting thing is, see, demons to magnify Satan, call him by his unfallen name. A lot of times they say, "Lucifer, oh, I will, Lucifer, come, Lucifer." He's no longer Lucifer. He was Lucifer, the bright, shining one. They're still calling him the symbol of light. And that's why today darkness is called light, because they are calling the darkness light. And he is called the light giver when he's not a light giver. He's a darkness giver. And they call to him, and they magnify him, but they do it out of fear. That's why you find that all the religions of the world, excepting for the Christian religion, are religions of fear. The missionaries have brought back, and I used to be in churches where we had lots of missionary reports every month, matter of fact, and they brought, other places less than that, but still quite frequently, several times a year, and they have said, every religion I have ever gone to out there, I found people in those religions, I have found it to be a religion of fear. And demons fear Satan. Satan does not love demons. Demons do not love Satan. Demons do not love each other. The cooperation is a cooperation of fear, and a cooperation of necessity in order to fight God's people. Demons want to get authority to stay in the chapel if they can. They cannot go just to anybody at will. They cannot find just anybody to go into. It isn't a foregone conclusion. They can just leave you and find somebody else to go right into immediately. In fact, in one of Win Waldie's books, I believe it was, and this person, they were exercising this demon. The demon asked him, he said, well, go down the street, lots of people to go into. And he said, you don't understand. It's not that easy. It's not that easy. There's got to be certain open doors. There's already demons in them. They don't want anybody else to interfere in their realm. We're already healed. There's got to be certain darkness and willingness. There's got to be certain things, and there's already a big crowd out there. We said, we don't know the whole story. But it isn't that easy. They talk about wandering, these spirits wandering, in dry places. They're looking for a body. They're out here looking. Some of them are out here, not in, because they can't get in. They're looking to get in. God controls the limits and the grounds that these demons can operate in. They cannot just do whatever they want to do. They operate within specific limits and grounds. They could not come to Job and touch what he had until he gave them permission. Not only gave them permission, but he set limits and bounds. There are certain laws that God has placed, and they go in that. That's why when he came, he said, are you come to cast us into the abyssos before our time? And now, they probably could stay at the chapel and seek somebody, or go into the Baptist church and seek somebody, if we allowed them in the name and place of Christ. We do have authority. It's rather an awesome responsibility to learn what authority we have in the name of Jesus. You can do things. You can do things in the name of Jesus. You can get up and decide certain things and say, Lord, we want you to speak. We've got a group of people. We want you to speak over them. It is not just all totally at the option of God. He said, command ye me the works of my hands. Command ye me the works of my hands. There are certain things that we do. In the name of Jesus, we command certain things. Peter and John said, silver and gold have we none, but such as we have, give we unto you. Now, that is not good Baptist theology today in lots of ways, if you know what I mean. But nonetheless, they recognized authority. They recognized that they had authority. Such as I have. I have got something from God. He has given gifts. Gifts can be misused, but you can speak. You can do things. God will back up. If you decide to get up and speak in tongues, the probability is that God will back it up with a message. He won't always. But it doesn't mean that God wanted it because you decided to give it. You can give up and decide. You can get up and decide, and you can start pushing a message to the people by faith. And the probability is that God will back it up. But if he did not really have something to say that he wanted to, and you begin to pull this out, the probability is that it would be pretty much what he'd been saying before, and you're going to keep on saying what he said before, until you get to a place where you'll do that and he wants to speak again. And it can interrupt the service even. See, God doesn't not refuse to back up your tongues, refuse to do this because you did something wrong, didn't think straight. It therefore behooves us to exercise proper use of the gifts because God has put a lot in man at man's disposal. After all, he gave a king to Israel in the name of Saul when he didn't want to give him a king. But since they prevailed, he gave him a king, and then he even gave him a new heart and put a prophecy in the man's mouth when he didn't even want the man. But he did it because they insisted. If you want something bad enough, you may get it. God may allow you to have it if you demand it. And there are scriptures that teach that, as well as scriptures that teach it in general. In your ignorance, he will not give certain things to you, even though you ask for them. But there are some things, if you demand and in a certain position, God will do. I remember, for example, how strange it was to my ears to hear William Branham say, after he had prayed for everybody in the Neighbors of Woodcraft that afternoon, and everyone was miraculously healed, a fantastic, blindness, deaf, dumb, just right down the line, everyone immediately. And then, the evening service in the auditorium in Portland, he said, God told me, don't do so many miracles, or else the people will not believe unless they see a miracle. And so then he started praying for people, and the 100% dropped down to a much lower figure. Now, see, that isn't according to the way we would like to think. And I was disappointed because I brought somebody down to be healed, and he wasn't healed then. Because I saw everybody get healed. I said, my, everybody's going to get healed. And I called long distance and had somebody come down. Now, but you see, God said, what do you mean don't do a miracle? He's the one who does the miracles. If he says, God put him in a certain position of responsibility. When he said, Father, I want a miracle, God gave a miracle. Every time he asked for it. But now when he began to pray for them and was not demanding a miracle, but rather just a healing, now everything wasn't a miracle. They're all authorities that God gives us authority. We need to be careful with this authority. Even the disciples said, Father, Lord, should we call down fire from heaven? I mean, should you call down fire? Who do you think you are? Shall we call down? Whatsoever you bind on earth or loose on earth, we bound and loosed in it. There is authority given, quite a lot of authority. That's why it's dangerous to fight church government, because God has put authority in their hands, and you can get into real trouble because of when you fight authority on any grounds. Now, there was a possibility that if a person said, yes, you go to that Baptist church, but not here, that he would have leave to go into that Baptist church and hunt for somebody. Now, I'm going to tell you something else. Christians open the way to send demons to each other daily. Christians are sending demons to each other. Now, I don't mean your demon leaves him and goes into him and you're doing this. But what I mean is, you set yourself at a certain place to do a certain thing in relation to a certain brother or sister, and demons invade them. Demons of hurt, animosities, defense, self-pity, anger, hopelessness, all kinds of things. Now, they may already be in there, but it gives them license to really work on them. In other words, Christians are consistently hurting each other by opening up demonic energy to each other. Christians can also, if they allow the Holy Spirit to work through them, can allow the Holy Spirit to come to each other and work on each other. And the Holy Spirit, we put our hands on them, the Holy Ghost will go right through your hands and your feet will come into the body. And we bless them and pray and do things, and the Spirit will just lift them, because somebody else has a great responsibility, a much greater responsibility is upon the Christians than most Christians have ever imagined. A lot of Christians go around think we're a bunch of puppets, and God's up there with the most enormous puppet system you ever saw, and you're around pulling everybody's string, everybody is like Pinocchio, you know. That's not the truth. He's given authority into our hands. We need to be careful how we use it and what we do with it. We need to be careful how we send the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, or demons to one another. Prayer for a person will send the Spirit of the Lord to that one to begin to woo them and call them and deal with their heart. He won't force them, but he'll deal with them. Because you prayed, you have sent the Spirit of the Lord to them. People send spells to people. They send demon spirits into the places to begin to work on them because they send spells. We are dealing in a spiritual world, and there's much more responsibility and power than we realize, and we need to be careful what we are doing. And I mean, this is a major point that we need to really take time to really think through and apply it to our life. And pray about and be careful how we act and what we do. Do you believe that? Now, demons could not go into the swine without grounds. The fact that they're unclean to eat was not grounds. Because this is not talking about eating. They are spirits. I'm talking about the Deuteronomy Code against them. They must be used as a demonic symbol or something, or else there must be leave given to go into them. Now, I do not want to give opening here for a wholesale menagerie of fanaticism and allow a contest between you to see who can be the most bizarre in binding and casting demons to Samuel. Now, I personally feel, and I've taught you this, and I want you to stick with this. I have read from Win Wally's books and Brother Hammond's and so, things that I felt were true and safe and noteworthy and that you should learn from. I have also withheld things that I felt like there was imbalances. And I took time on a particular Tuesday night to read certain things that I felt were imbalances and tell you why. And so what I don't want you to do is to take those things that I said were imbalances and just haul off and take them and start promulgating them in this church. Nor do I want you to take those things that I have not embraced and then you embrace them in this church. You say, well, he believes them and you don't. How do we know? Well, you may not know. And in his church, you can follow his guidelines. And in my church, you can follow my guidelines. See? Now, I feel there are some very big mistakes that have been made by some people and by this dear brother that I love. I think that they've fallen into some traps here. The best answer, generally, if a demon asks you, where should I go? I think it's you go where Jesus wants you to go. He'll decide that. You need to be careful what you're deciding. But in no case do you ever say, like I've heard, go back to where you came from. That might be the person just before this person. You don't want to do that. They got delivered from that thing. They don't want it back. But the fear that demons have, no uncertainty, leads them to holding up deliverance at times, and you may need to give them an answer. One of our master theology students studying this area for his thesis pointed out a few things that were good. I'm going to read a part of his note to me. However, there is conclusive evidence concerning the Greek words echo that I brought last week and daimonia zomai. I researched every place these words were used in the New Testament and found conclusively that they are never used to show the demon having or possessing the individual. The Greek construction always states that the individual having the demon. If any position is implied, it is of the individual possessing the demon and not the other way around. Now, that's no problem with me, and that's good, and I'm glad he brought that out. And I checked with Mike Sabin to see if he'd verify that statement, and he does. And so I accept that. Now, let me, however, say this. The biblical grounds, then, is that people do echo have a demon and are demonized. And, of course, I said that people are demonized. You know, the demon isn't demonized. People are demonized. The demon isn't humanized. People are demonized. But I did say that an area that a demon can have or own or possess you in that area. Now, that is not a biblical statement. Because the biblical statement is that we have the demon. See, he doesn't have us. God has us. He doesn't really own us or possess us. But I said in a certain area, he is as though he owned or controlled or something in that area. And in a manner of speaking, he does have or control or own or possess us in a certain area. That's a non-biblical statement. That is, a certain area he has under his control. That is still true, even if it's not biblical, a biblical statement. But the biblical statement is, I want you to understand, is that we have the demon, and that makes this now even more clear. Now, he made another statement that I disagree with, and Mike does too, and I'm going to mention it just for the benefit of all, no big thing. In fact, in my opinion, after reading all the places echo is used in the New Testament, in Moulton and Geddon Greek concordance, echo does not imply possession at all, but merely having. Possession is too strong based on its usage in the Greek New Testament. I disagree with that because, like Mike pointed out, Mike said, we're probably thinking of the word possession in the context of demon possession of the spirit controlling totally the individual. But that's not what possession means. That's just under certain conditions. And I pointed out some scriptures and brought to you that a person who has five coins possesses five coins. a person who has something possesses it. And by the use of the word possess is not so strong that it cannot be used to mean the same as have. We use it all the time. I have this Bible. I possess a Bible. Do you possess a Bible? Yes, I possess the Bible. I possess this Bible. I have it. Now, I read to you several other Greek concordances that used the words would possess and have both for echo. So in the opinion of these expert Greek experts, possession is a proper term, but not in the form of possessing a person's spirit entirely in that way. But laying this point aside, the Greek construction still shows always that the individual has the demon, not the demon having the individual. I feel there is a revelation in this which is not out of line. It shows very clearly the will of the individual involved in having the demon. See, he has the demon. There's a will involved. If he has or possesses that demon in here. This also might explain why secular institutions generate some luck with people with obvious demon problems. Psychiatrists are able to suppress demons of insanity, psychosis, and neurosis, and I want to add, at times. Institutions dealing with alcoholics, heroin addicts, and even smoking deal with demons all the time unwittingly. There is power in the will, whether saved or unsaved, to resist having these demons. Echo having these demons. And this is a good point. People have even decided not to have cancer and have beaten it, documented cases. You know, I mentioned to you the other night about people deciding to whether to die, give up and die, or I'm not going to die, and defeat that spirit of death or just give in to it. There's great power in the will. And unsaved people as well as saved people, they have been tempted by demons, and they can say yes or no the same as we. What all Christian documented cases and what all secular documented cases have in common are a will set against having this problem, whatever it may be. And that's true. You've got to set your will against these things, so they've got grounds. We've been teaching here. We do know that some of these demons are stronger, and man's attempts to deal with them foil apart from God. This kind cometh not out but by prayer. A true love relationship with the Lord probably needed. Here's a question sent in to me. After listening to and being highly encouraged by the Sunday morning messages, I would ask, if you please, for clarification on two points which were not totally brought to light from my understanding of the sermons. The fact that demons dwell in our bodies, minds, and human spirits gives more tools to deliverance teams when praying for deliverance. But using them to the highest degree possible requires some further information. What I'd like to know is, one, how static are the borders between these three areas, and how easily can a demon of the body, for example, affect or input the other two areas? Is that demon limited to working only through that one area, since it's known that the demon of lust working in the area of the body will in fact bring thoughts of temptation to the mind? Number two, in your sermons you again delineated the difference between the mind and the brain. However, will a demon of lust, being of the body, and he should say being of the mind, or the soul, escape to the brain, which is of the body, to hide safe in the corners of the mind, he should say, in the corners of the soul with the brain, or the mind, which is the soul with the brain, rather than being cast out of the body? Now, the answer to this question is this. It appears very conclusive to me that a demon can affect more than one area at a time. That is, he affects... See, when you talk about the mind, you're not talking about the brain. Neither are you talking just about the soul intrinsically. You are talking about the soul using the brain. That's what the mind is. The brain being used, I mean, the soul using the brain. What is there is, and with the mind. Now, demons affect glands of the body. They affect the soul at the same time. They can affect the spirit and the soul. Anytime the soul is affected, anytime the body is affected, a soul is always affected. Anytime a spirit is affected, the soul is always affected. And when the soul is affected, the soul is affected. The soul, the you, is always affected. Whatever you do, you're using the body in some form, even if just the brain. You're using your body. Just because you talk about body, soul, and spirit separately does not mean that they function. You know, each individual totally separate. They work together. And they impact one another. And demons work on the soul as well as on the body. Or the soul and the spirit. Soul and the spirit and the body. They work together in these areas. There's no such thing as working just on your body without working on your soul. And so forth. They don't exclusively, I mean, they don't directly work with more than one necessarily, although they can, but they work with one that impacts another, or they work in a couple of areas. In other words, in the mind is the body and the soul together. The body, the soul thinks through the brain. We need to know that demonic spirits are constantly trying to turn our hearts from Jesus to the things of Jesus, and to turn our concepts, now listen carefully, from, and measure yourself, they want to turn our concepts constantly from God's sheep to my sheep. Well, my sheep, my people, you know. Now there is a sense in this. When Moses got discouraged with Israel, he said, Lord, your people, and God said, Moses, your people. And there is a sense in which they are our people. But there's another sense in which they are God's people. And they want to turn our concepts from God's church to my church. God's territory to my territory. Brother, what are you doing coming in? We don't need any more of your churches in our territory. We got enough churches here. Who's we? And what do you mean we got enough? Brother Mahoney of World Map asked one group down here, and ministers in Seattle, that they were complaining about their territory, and Brother Mahoney asked him, said, well, how far does your territory go? Because this was way on up to, you know, way on up north. People, we don't have territories. We don't own territories. God's sheep, God's land, God's territory. Brother, if they could bring in 19, let me say 190, good Holy Ghost Pentecostal churches in Seattle, I'd be delighted, not at King County. The more we get, we're not getting them all. This is not a race of how many we can get. It's meant to see how many God can get. And the more people we get, the more work you got. The more work, the more problems, the more pressures. You know, if you just want to be a nice little holy club, it would be much nicer to take the cream of the crop, the 300 most dedicated ones, get rid of all the problem makers, and have a small church. We can all know each other and see each other and be close. That's much more pleasant than, you know, someday you get 20,000 out there, you don't even know who's there, and as far as the eye can see. That's not, you know, a pleasant way to have a church. But God raises up people sometimes. They got certain gifts, certain powers, certain ministries, and so forth. And God may not want to divide it into 100 companies and then have somebody who doesn't have the same anointing and revelations teaching him. He may want it that way. But if it's that way, it's incumbent upon the people and the church to have lots of Bible studies and groups and fellowships and all kinds of ministries and all this type of thing. But the point is, it's not up to us. We got to build the walls for everybody who wants to come in. That isn't saying we won't have other divisions and other places and so forth. We cut 90 people off of this church, or 75, I guess it was at that time, and who were coming here, and had them start a church up there so they could reach out further, and that's fine. But this is not our territory. It's not our ministry. It's God's ministry. But demons want to say, well, my ministry. You don't have, in a sense, there was a sense which you say, well, this is my ministry, but we need to understand that in our hearts, we need to, by the bottom line, I'm so interested in the technical and the terms coming out as I am, that there's a concept understanding that this is not my ministry, it's God's ministry, and He's using me, and if He wants to take the anointing off of me and give it to somebody else, that's His business. If He wants somebody else to come to the front and want to start anointing them instead of me, that's His business. It isn't, well, bless God, I've been the chief one here, how come he's being used? Brother, God's going to use people up. This beloved brother that came up here and preached an anointing, you know, this morning, you know, not too long ago. But if he's going to be someday, you know, a pastor of a satellite church here, or a evangelist, or somebody. Now, we had a couple of them, and that's true for both of them. But I was particularly speaking of the last one, this colored brother that was up here. You know why he gets the anointing? Because he's sold out to God. He's moving in faith. He's zealous. And he's totally obedient to this pastor. He's a real sweetheart. He always comes up to me and expresses, he's behind me. Brother, I haven't seen 1 ounce of anything else. He's totally supportive. God's going to use that, brother. You can tell this morning, you know, you got the power of the Holy Ghost on him. God's going to use him. He's sold out. Let that be a spiritual jealousy to some of you. The demons want to turn our concepts from God's songs to my songs. We say, oh, God gave me a wonderful song. I just copyrighted it. How can you do that? You're not the author.
Right.
You just got to admitting that he was the author. He used you to give it to them. The clarinet can't copyright a song. If somebody blew through it. If he gave it to you for the church, it belongs to the church. And therefore, the government of the church decides what to do with the music that belongs to the church. It's not your song. You're only an intermediary between God and the people. I don't own these sermons. God gives them to you for your benefit. Our music ministry has given up any rights to the songs because they don't have any rights to them. They're not theirs. I've given up rights to any books I write. They're not mine. They're not given to me for me. That's a worldview point. Of course, they do make them up, and the devil doesn't want the copyright, I guess. So, and some of them make them up themselves, but if they come from the Lord, they belong to the Lord and His people. The devil wants to turn the concepts from God's message to my message. Now, he moves into other areas, too. He wants to change the concept from Satan's demons to my demons. Well, my demons. The demons' arthritis to my arthritis. My arthritis. And my demons of arthritis. We've all made the mistake of saying, my demons of. But we need to really practice his demons of. They're not my demons. I don't claim the arthritis. We're disclaiming the arthritis. We're disclaiming the demons. So let's practice turning our speech around. He wants to turn the concepts from the demons' desires to ours. He makes them think that they're our desire. In fact, he wants us to build the same desire as we feed upon his desire. You feed upon the devil's desires, you will build the same desires. You feed on God's desires, you will build the same desires. We should know that the idea is not to attack demons by accusation, but by truth that takes away the grounds. Don't allow demons to input you to fight demons in others. They love that. The demon says, you've got Phil, you see. Or you've got Phil. I mean, see, that's demon against demon. Oh, they love to fight. And there are some people who, you know, well, a demon will say something, and they allow another demon of anger, which they have, to get them mad about it. And they rile up in the flesh against that demon and allow this demon to fight that demon. Demons hate each other. They like to fight. They hate everything. There's no love in their hearts. They don't know what love is. It's all hate. They cooperate sometimes, and they also fight. We've had cases where they fight, and they tell on each other and all this type of thing. But don't rise up demonically against a demon. Make sure you've got spiritual and righteous indignation, not demonic fleshly demonstration though in your accusation. And be careful to be accurate in accusing against demons. Don't just retort demonically, you do. Keep in the spirit. Keep in a calm place in the spirit. They like to get you riled and in the flesh, see. Let me get you out of the spirit. We should also know that if sicknesses or demon spirits manifesting as sicknesses, I've been asked this question, that's why I'm answering it, medicine doesn't kill or affect the demon. The medicine either affects the foreign object that entered the tissues, which are irritating it, allowing the demons to work in the tissue, in which case the demon loses its grounds to work. That is, it loses the damaged tissues which it can work on, and then it has to go. Or it affects the body that is injured, increasing white or red corpuscle counts, or increasing circulation, or increasing coagulation of the blood, aiding heating the body, and so forth, you know, whether they give you vitamin K, or whether they give you antibodies, or whatever. Or it affects the substance manifestation of the demon, not the demon spirit itself. That is, demons manufacture viruses from something, or they manifest as viruses. Now, viruses have been noted to be DNA plus a protein molecule, some of them at least, and they dwell within, and the demons probably manufacture this DNA protein and in certain forms that hurt the body. You see, everything, when you get down to it, is neutrons and protons in combinations. For example, you take H2O, hydrogen, two molecules of hydrogen, one molecule of oxygen makes water. Hydrogen is an invisible, odorless gas that is light and highly inflammable. Oxygen is an invisible, light, odorless gas that is needed to support combustion. You put them together 2-to-1 in that ratio, and you get a thick, visible water to put out fires. Now you see, the miracle... of what God has done, but you take H2O6 or something, you get something entirely different. And you put them in different combinations, you get objects that are visible, invisible, hard, soft, and so forth. In fact, you heat up water, and it changes its form back into gases again and gets invisible. And so, viruses, you know, see, those, you get a protein, DNA and protein nucleus, but they've manufactured them somehow, some way, in a certain form, which the body can't handle, and therefore it's hurtful to the body, and they probably dwell in these manifestations that they've made, or these not manifestations, but these substances that they've made, or they have manifested themselves that way. Now, that is, medical scientists study the nature of the virus and its effect on the body. And by using such things as God-given antibodies within the body, of animals, for example, and finding ways to alter the molecular arrangement of the virus, or to alter the freedom of the virus to work, or some such thing, they're able to close the door to what the demon is doing. You see, we have a war between man and demons in trying to alter each other's physical, chemical bodies to harm and counter-harm. See, the doctor works against the virus, the virus works against the body. And the demons are manifesting something that the body can't handle in that form, and the doctors are working to create a situation to alter the form of that virus that he's manufactured and dwell in, or to create a situation that he has no grounds left to work in. Even if it's cutting out an area so that everything else is clean and healthy, then he can't work on it again. What we see here, well, I'm going to go further first. A virus is a parasitic disease-producing agent characterized by the ability to pass through filters capable of retaining all bacteria. There are filters that retain all bacteria, but viruses can go right on through. There's no form of life exempt from them. This information, just got through reading, comes from Collier's Encyclopedia. No form of life, plant life, animal life, there's none on the face of the earth that isn't subject to viruses. This tells me that Satan, who is a killer, is fighting against God, who's a giver of life, and God's creation. God created the earth and said it is good, and Satan is after every single thing that God created has life to kill it, destroy it. He wants to destroy everything that God has made, even plants, everything. It's a warfare against God and Satan in the bottom line. Now, the devil is warring against all of God's creative life, starting at the fall of man and the curse that God has put upon the earth. Now, the only other alternate idea to the origin of living cancer cells and viruses and so forth. It's a creation of these by God. But Jesus rebuked demons and diseases left people. Not Christ rebuked God-created life and diseases left people. See? He's not rebuking what God created, but he's rather rebuking evil spirits. Now, James 1:14, I'm going to show you something else that's interesting. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust, his own cravings, not demons, not demonic, but his own, and enticed. He's tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And enticed. Enticing means somebody else has to do the enticing. Do you notice there's two things involved? Own lust and enticed, meaning by another. The demons do the enticing. Man does the craving. You smell something? You smell a hot pie on a shelf or a hot loaf of bread as you walk by and you're hungry. You walk down this cobblestone narrow alley. Oh, the hydrochloric acid in my stomach needs something to work on. And there it is, hot steaming bread. This is a craving of this nature of this body, of this soul through this body. The soul, using the five senses of the body, using one of them here, picks up the smell, and using the second one, picks up the, from the eye, the appearance of it, and then he measures whether he can reach it, and then an enticement comes in from without. Take it. Nobody's looking. You can get away with it. You are a fast runner, you can make it, see, whatever. And the thing, see, well, you're getting a raw deal anyway. You don't have any money. Society's against you, you know, all of this. And then an enticement comes. And when lust hath conceived, when this craving conceives, is brought to conception, this plan, it bringeth forth sin. See, sin wasn't there before. It bringeth forth sin. Sin is disobedience to God. It bringeth forth a disobedience to God, which is, thou shalt not steal. And when it is finished, bringeth forth death, thanatos, separation from the body eternally. Now, in verse 13 it says, when no man, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted neither with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But he so mentioned it was, well, God tempted me. He said, no, it's not God. Some other force is tempting me. It's got to be the devil through demons, see. And, but the Apostle Paul in places welds the act. See, sin is an act. Sin is disobedience to God, as clearly stated in the Scriptures. Sin is disobedience to God. It's an act. But Paul welds the act with the demon as one, some places in Scripture. And he doesn't speak of either one of them by themselves. He speaks of them together and interchangeably as one, because the demon is the strong force that brings forth you the act as you yield to it. I want to take you to a Scripture and show you this. Romans 6:14. I'd like you to turn there, please. I'll give you a moment to find it. I'll be reading a number of Scriptures here, but I'll be going as quickly as possible. Romans 6:14. I want to show you this, that if you look at it carefully, he is not talking just about the act of sin itself or disobedience to God. He's bringing a demon. He never mentions the word demon once, but a demon is there all throughout the, and it's hid. I never saw it before. And I was working on it, and halfway through it, when I got a question in from somebody about on the very same Scripture. All right, 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Now, see, sin, hamartia, is, you know, to throw through, and that's the truth, but is to miss the mark with grave consequences following, is an act. If throwing a spill in the arena and you miss, and now the enemy kills you. Sin is throwing a spill at a target and missing it. Now, it's an act. For sin shall not have dominion. Dominion speaks of kingship. As though there were a being there, a spirit. For you're not under law, but under grace. Now, dominion, the Greek is actually lordship. It has the Greek word in it, lord. Sin shall not have lordship, shall not be a lord over you. And he's speaking of not just the act being a lord over you, but the demon causing this being the lord over you. Let me show you. Notice verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. You don't obey an act. You do an act. You obey a spirit, either God or a demon. Whether of sin, see, with your obeying, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. He's actually using sin here to speak of the demon and its resultant act. Just like he uses in Daniel the symbol to represent, thou, O Daniel, art the head of gold. And then he goes on and names three kingdoms arriving inferior to thee. Kingdoms aren't inferior to people. It means both the king and the kingdom. And sometimes it refers to the king, sometimes the kingdom, and usually both. And that's what he's doing here all the way through, using the interchangeably king and kingdom, because they work together. Now, let me continue, and you'll see. Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Nobody obeys obedience, and nobody obeys disobedience. That's an act. You either obey God or sin. Notice verse 18. Being then made free from sin, ye become the servants of righteousness. If you become free from that demon who produces that act, now let's look at chapter 7, verse 11. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me. How can an act doesn't take occasion and deceive you? It's a demon that takes occasion by something and deceives you. See, it speaks as though it was a living being. It speaks of sin as a living being because of the demon that causes the sin. Now just stay with me here. And it slew me. And the act doesn't slay you, but following that demon causes you to produce an act that results in that. He's spoken of it as an agent. Verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Verse 17. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now you can't say it's no more an act that does it. Acts don't do anything. Acts are doing something. But it's saying it is no more I that do it, but sin that does it. But if act is missing it, missing the mark or an act doesn't do it, but sin which does it. Now he says, I know that in me, now there's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. An act does not dwell in you. You do an act. Demons dwell in you. Verse 20, now if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but an act is you doing something. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. It does it. It's no longer I that do it. Now he could have said, but a demon that's doing it in me. But he says, but sin that is doing it in me. Meaning, demon is doing it. It's not me. That's what we're learning. A lot of things, we say, well, it wasn't me, it was the demon. What do you mean it wasn't you? You did it. Well, I mean, yeah, but I mean, it wasn't me, my heart, the soul that did it. But you did a sin, but there was a... See, this thing is personified as... this thing is called sin. It's demon. Verse 21. I find then a law that when I would do evil, when I would do good, evil is present with me. Not that an act is present with you. An act isn't present. You do an act. But this is talking as though it were a spirit with you, somebody with you. Verse 23. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. The act doesn't have a law, but these demon spirits, there is a law that works through the acts, which is in my members. Acts are in your members. Members do the acts. But demons are in your members. Verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. He didn't say, but I serve the law of sin. We don't serve our acts. We do our acts. You see, the inescapable conclusion is, if you can see it, is that he's taking two things, the cause and the act, and he's welding them together as one and calling it sin. Using it in that particular vein. And what he's doing by doing this is putting the emphasis on the cause rather than the result. This is what the Lord meant one time about 3 years ago here when he gave a message and said, don't judge others because you don't know the difference between what the devil does and what they do. You see, we do things, but he says the devil is doing that. An example, Peter said, Lord, it shall not be. And Jesus said, Satan, get behind me. Satan. But Peter said that. Jesus would say, Satan said that. That's why I addressed Satan. If Peter said that, I would address Peter. But I heard Peter say it. Satan used his mouth. It did not originate out of the mind, the soul, and the mind of Peter, but out of the mind of the devil. And there are things that originate, sin originates out of the mind of the devil when he entices you. See, your senses of your body are already pure from evil. You smell, taste, feel. There's nothing intrinsically evil or wrong with any of the senses that God has made the body with, whether sexual or otherwise. They're all needed. The five senses are needed. Find a place in space, hot, cold. There's five different senses in the fingers. One of them feels soft things like feathers. One feels a place in space. I can shut my eyes, do this all over the place, get all mixed up, and find my ear. You see, tremendous calculations. All this object, out here doing all of this, I can always find them, and how much I mix it up. Out here, see, God has put senses in the body. But it's what you do with the senses that make it wrong. It's not wrong for your body to, somebody else's bread or woman tastes good, smells good, wants it, so forth. It's not that. It's whether it's lawful. And then it's the soul that is tempted. The body itself is all right. The senses is all right. The taste is all right. The body doesn't care whether it's your watermelon or somebody else's. Which side the fence is on, see? It just wants the feeling, which is pleasure sensing. But we're not animals or plants or something else. We have a responsibility to act in a God-given way. Now, let me hasten on here. I guess I've completed my message here. I feel that it's important for us to understand clearly where we are getting our inputs and whose spirit is upon us and so forth, who we're yielding to, because who you yield to depends on whose servants you are, the scripture says. We need to really be careful in this area. Now, I'm saying this, and I'll finish with this sentence. Almost all of us want the glory of the Lord. We want a mighty anointing. We want to be used by God. We're looking for greater days. We're looking for the rain from heaven. We're looking for God's presence. We want a love relationship. We want to be free of demons. We want to walk in the glory. We want to be free of this, right? We can't get free if we continually are duped, continually mouthing Satan's word, continually taking everything, allow that thing to rise up in us, continually feeding on the environment of the world, tasting it, letting it come in, not discerning, not thinking, just living by the old habit of sin. We have got to bring our souls into conformity with the newly begotten spirit And then we got to let God's Spirit work in our spirit, bringing us into spiritual relationships. We have to think like God. We have to know what He's saying. We have to put the body under. We have to yield to the Lord. We have to submit our spirits in a love relationship. You just can't sit around watching TV, never praying, and expect to get spiritual. You'll just get more like what's on the TV. If you are taken up with the world, you get worldly. If you're taken up with yourself, you get selfish. If you're taken up with God, you get godly. And that's the way it is.